I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Titus. We're going to read over the passage again, and in repetition, most of us learn better. And again, I'm thankful for Bev reading the whole passage in its context two lessons ago. But today we're just going to look at Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, as we read them out loud, focusing in on verse 4. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so in the past five lessons, we have gone over who are these older women, and what reverence looks like, what it means to have control of our mouths. Here it says slander, but there's lots of other ways. So it's, do the older women have control of their mouths, and then control of their bodies, where it talks about not being addicted to much wine. Are they mastering their body, or is their body mastering them? Then last time we talked about that they are to teach what is good. And what is this good teach? And it's not just the words, it's the lives. So women, our lives are to be a reflection of the truth and the theology that we believe. And so if you're a younger woman needing an older woman, this is what you're looking for in an older woman. Is she reverent in her behavior, not a slanderer, or addicted to much wine, teaching what is good? Now, maybe she's never practiced teaching what is good, and I encourage you to look around the pews and see an older woman who's sitting around you and just start talking to her. And in asking her questions and so forth, she might gain some confidence in sharing God's truth with you. So you might be an older woman's first opportunity to teach what is good. But also we've discussed that the very role of motherhood is an older Titus 2 woman. Your daughters are your first disciplees, so to speak, your younger woman. So if you get a little baby girl, the Lord has already ordained your first Titus 2 relationship for you pouring down. But you should always also be looking up towards someone older than you that can help you, especially in today's lesson. There are so many diverse aspects to loving your husband and loving your children, and every husband is different, every child is different, every family situation is different. And sure, you can pick up a book and read it, but is it actually going to go in and help you with those minute details of what's going on inside your home? And that's where an older woman can come in with the truth of Scripture, and you can work together, have accountability, etc. So I highly recommend that there is some older woman you're talking to about being a wife and a mom, not a peer, someone older, who has walked down the path ahead of you and knows where the minefields are and can help you spot things that you're blind to, because we are. We're blind to our struggles. So we need to consider our example to the world in how we wife and how we mother. And so John MacArthur expounds on this. He says, an unsaved person who sees professing Christians who have no concern about their own sin and who openly follow the world's standards instead of God's can hardly be expected to see the need for his or her own salvation. In particular, unsaved young women who see inconsistency and hypocrisy in their Christian counterparts, Christian young women, will have little reason to love and be faithful to their husbands or even to bother with marriage at all. Nor will they see the power of divine transformation and love at work. Our marriages and our parenting should be a light to the world. It should be different. You should not be, you know, Googling how to parent, or, you know, parenting magazine, you know, how to raise your child. That's the world's information for themselves. It has nothing to do with this. Now, there are particulars about things that can help you practically, but the overall big picture must be found in the Word of God. God has a magnificent and wonderful design for women. It is a design which will fulfill their created purpose, maximize their uniqueness, make them a blessing to the world, and bring fulfillment to their own lives and glory to the name of God. And that design is briefly stated here in these verses of Titus. The instruction there is God's design for women, women in the church, so that the church can have a powerful witness and so that God can be glorified and his word honored, John MacArthur concludes. So we must know this passage of scripture and be seeking every day to live it, that we may be a light to the world, but also you will find your true joy and your true fulfillment in this passage of scripture and in living it out. And why? The end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be reviled. You don't want to say you believe one thing and live something different and therefore not bring glory to God and revile the word of God. Our words and our lives must match up. So, I speak to the younger women. And remember, all of you are younger women if you're younger than the oldest woman in our church. Young women. Why do you need an older Paul-type person in your life? We think of Timothy and Titus were younger men to Paul. Paul also had a Barnabas, someone who was coming alongside at his peer level. But he was also pouring out into the younger pastors, and he also was trained for years before he went into the ministry. And obviously the Holy Spirit, who spoke through him to write the scripture, like he had the ultimate older person in his life. But why do you need an older Paul or Pauline, so to speak, in your life? What are some problems that come from only talking to your peers?
They have no experience.
They're learning right alongside you, learning, you know, trial and error right alongside you.
They're struggling with the same issues.
Uh-huh.
So we're more sympathetic. So we kind of cut each other slack that maybe we shouldn't cut, or we need to encourage people to be stronger.
Yeah. Okay. Any others off the top of your head?
I always think of David's son, Rehoboam,
mm-hmm.
who did not take the counsel of the older men, but went to his peers, and it was a disaster.
Absolutely.
The blind leading the blind.
That was a fantastic passage for us to consider. The consequence of only seeking out our peers is blatantly stated in Scripture. Thanks for that reminder, Linda. What problems come from getting your advice only from Google or magazines? Might have already given the answer.
The world's view.
The world's view. That's right. And does not take the Holy Spirit's work in your life or submission to Scripture into consideration. Edie?
I think it breeds discontentment as well.
Oh, yeah. Breeds discontent. What fears do you have about meeting with an older woman? Has anyone ever had a fear about meeting with someone?
Judgment.
Judgment? Okay.
That I'll actually be held accountable.
You're like, I really want accountability. No, I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't.
I want the truth.
But the truth hurts. Yes. So if you're an older woman, which most all of you are also to somebody, take note of that. What is a big concern? Judgment, and the love-hate relationship of accountability. The more you submit your heart to Christ, though, the more you'll know, I need to be judged by Scripture. So if they're bringing me Scripture, amen, I need it. If they're bringing personal judgment, then you might need to talk to them about that. Yeah, and sometimes our judgment, like we feel judged, but it could also be perceived, because maybe we are actually wrong, right? And we need to be confronted. So take note of these things when someone seems nervous about meeting with you. And then what prides might you face? Let's see. Okay, now we'll skip that. It's pretty much the same. Okay, so we are going to look into loving our husbands. So to be husband lovers, it says, so train younger women to love their husbands and children. And what is that word love in the Greek? Who remembers from the book? What's that?
Phileo.
Phileo, that's right. The Greek has four words for love, and we have like two words, love and like. Like doesn't really count as love. So we have one word, and it means everything, and so it means nothing. In the Greek, there are four words. This one is phileo, which is a what? What kind of love is phileo? Tender?
Brotherly love.
Brotherly love? Interesting. He didn't use the word agape, the dying to self love. Anyone have any ideas why? Why do you think we're called to phileo our husbands? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when we date, we're engaged, we get married, we're like, you bet, I would jump in front of that bus for him. Absolutely. And then you're like, I've got agape, okay? So let's start on this field for this question. Believers. Okay? So we're believers and we're supposed to have agape for everyone. That's already a command. For your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're already to be dying to self for them. Then there's the eros love, which is the physical, sexual love. And so, you know, you're dating, engaged, newly married, not going to be a problem. Phileo is when the going gets tough, the tough does not want to be warmly affectionate, right? So we need to be reminded, sisters, to be warmly affectionate when, oh, this marriage thing is harder than I thought. Oh, he has some habits that turn me off. So we need to be seeking a phileo love, which is a willing and determined love that is not based on a husband's worthiness, but on God's command, and that is extended by a wife's affectionate and obedient heart. This is not easy, but is following Christ easy? Are relationships meant to be easy? Fun? No. But the ones that we put in the hard work for are often the deepest relationships, right? The ones where we truly sacrifice. And in those moments when you are tempted to not be warmly affectionate, but you know God's command and you take those steps of faith to obey God despite your feelings, are when you really find victory in your marriage. And so older women, this is what you are helping a younger woman to do. Like I said, a younger woman can read a book on being a wife. But if a younger woman meets with you and she says, this is what I said to my husband this week when he did this and this, and you're like, whoa, okay, what could you have said? Or, you know, and she's able to walk through the details of that with you, blows books out of the water. That kind of wisdom brought in to help you through how to phileo love your husband is why the Lord gave us the church, gave us this passage, and commanded the older woman to be involved in your life. All of you are younger women again, remember? So now this teaches us that even unlovable, uncaring, unfaithful, and ungrateful husbands are still to be loved. It's not based on worthiness or reciprocation. It involves an unqualified devotedness to seek out a friendship that is strong and deep. And when you seek to be the pursuer, even if these things are going on, unlovable, uncaring, unfaithful, ungrateful, the Bible tells you to pursue doing what's right, regardless of if it's reciprocated. That's not the point of marital love, reciprocation, in the big picture. So obedience calls us to train ourselves how to love our man, and it must be carefully built and nurtured. And you have to remember, in God's grand scheme, this is how it works. Your husband is acting this way. You are acting this way. You go through those trials together, building and growing, warmly affectionate. You've got agape, phileo, eros, all going on in the way God originally created it in the garden. So you want to be pursuing those things in your marriage for your own glory to God in your marriage, to build up the church as a whole, strong families make strong churches, and then also to be a light to the world. So this kind of love is not artificial. And it is actually more common than romance proves to be. Romance is often a flash in the pan, but this kind of Dying to self, being warmly affectionate love is the kind that goes on for 40, 50, 60 years. So let's see. In the book, on page 72 and 73, you were able to read, Lord willing, the examples of thinking phileo thoughts and examples of doing phileo actions. And I'm also going to hand out to you at this point a sheet on ways to love your husband. Now, can you promise me you won't look at the other sheets yet? I wasn't going to hand them out yet, because I didn't
want
to be
the
sheet.
Should we turn them over?
Yeah, turn them over. Don't look at the ones on children yet. Find the one that says 40 ways to love your husband.
Find the 40 ways.
Oh, there we go. It's on the bottom, of course. Right. Don't look at them yet.
Even the 40 ways?
Just look at the 40 ways.
Okay, so we can look at
40
ways.
You can look at 40 ways.
I just want to know how long the bottom. So you need to look at everything else first.
Right? Cheryl says she wants to see how long the man's list is. We don't get to look at that list. We get to look at ourselves, right?
We want to make it short, make it sweet, right?
That's right. That's right. So, 40 Ways to Love Your Husband, and this is from a workbook that at some point in the Lord's sovereign plan will be published for churches to have an excellent wife in training program with the Titus II model. But several of the older ladies in this church compiled a list of ways that you can practically show love to your husband. There are 100 other little ways for each different husband, but these 40 are a good place to start. So I'm just going to read through them real quick, and I want you to circle, if you're married, you two get off of this homework assignment, circle at least 3 that you know you need to work on. 3, okay? Love God more than your husband. Some people idolize their husband. 2, die to yourself. 3, pray for him. Okay, you can't just circle the first 3.
You're changing the rule.
I know, I know. If you circle the first 3, which you should, circle 3 more. Okay, treat him as a brother in Christ. Respect him as the head of the home as God has made him. Submit to him in everything except sin. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Guess who wrote that one? Laugh together with him. Enjoy being his lover. Be his friend. Know him inside and out. List all the ways you're thankful for him and guard your thoughts. Dwell on his positive qualities. Listen when he talks about his work. Ask questions and take interest. Prioritize him above all others. Make him your number one source of input above your parents and friends. When you're not sure what to do, he's the one you ask first. But that even after the Lord. Ask what he wants done and do what he asks. Do it well. Do it first. Never speak ill about him to others. Keep within the budget he sets. Don't complain to him about things you don't have or can't afford. Learn to be content. Make your home a place he wants to be. Make home a refuge where he is loved and wanted. Be home when he's home. Always seek to consult with him about plans that involve him. This is really good at our house. Don't be his mother, be his wife. Study him, know him. Remind yourself what you loved about him when you first met. Show deference for his family. Seek peace with his mother. Remember your vow to God to love this man and the biblical command to respect him. Ladies, think for a second. When you were standing at the altar making your vow, it was to God. It wasn't just to this man. It was a vow before God. So when times are tough, say, I vowed this to God that I would love this man. Encourage him spiritually, even when you wish he was encouraging you. In hard relationships, the best place to start is start by serving. going against your flesh. Let's see. 28. Follow his decisions and leadership as long as he isn't asking you or the kids to sin. Trust God with the results, even if they are poor, knowing that God is teaching him as well as you. This takes patience. Pay attention to his likes and dislikes. Allow him time to pursue hobbies or make and keep friendships in his free time without guilt. Listen to him, be a sounding board, and be praying that God will use you to speak the truth he needs to hear. Set him up for success. Provide the opportunities for him to be the spiritual leader and protector. Remember, nagging undermines this loving gesture and goes against scripture. Make a plan with him on who you can talk to if he needs help. If he is sinning, if there is rampant issues in your home, who can we talk to? And it's best to make this plan before things come up. So who can I talk to if we have tried and tried and tried and we're not getting anywhere? Is there a person that we agree that I can go to, say the pastor or elder, whoever? Thank him and express your gratefulness for his leadership and for the way he works hard to provide for the family. Let him know the good, the bad, and the ugly about you, your thoughts and fears, so he can help you grow. However, if there are things that don't fulfill Ephesians 4:29, seek to honor that. Allow him to be the dad that he is. Build him up in front of the children. Keep him informed on detailed character issues with the kids so he can engage them. Encourage communication from children to father and father to children. And make time to be alone, either at home or out on a date or weekend away. So those are just 40 practical ways to show loving, warm, affectionate care for your husband. And you'll want to hold on to that. But on page 74 in the book, she highlighted that what we said before, which is we are called to agape love all believers. So your brother, your husband or the gal you're meeting with, Lord willing, is in a relationship between two believers, and she is called to agape love. And you may be in a special place where you're counseling with a woman, or, you know, like meeting with an older or younger woman who has an unbelieving husband. And there are scriptures that apply to that too. But if we read John 3:16, we see the agape love of Christ for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God gave his Son for us. That is the self-sacrifice example of agape love. In John 15:12-14, this is my commandment, that you agape one another, just as I have agaped you. Greater agape has no one than this, that one lay down his life, agape love, for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. Twice then, John tells us that love is death, laying down of life. Love is the giving of oneself, the opposite of that pride that led us into our sinful state. So agape love is self-sacrifice. It was displayed in Christ's washing of the disciples' feet and his death upon the cross. God's agape love is not something that you as a human can manufacture. You can't make it. It is God's love coming down through you and back to him and out to others. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. So many of you have heard me say this before, but your heart is like a pipe. I always picture it as an elbow corner of like PVC. Because his love comes down through a believer's heart and is to pour back out to those around us, but especially back to him. But the problem is when that pipe gets clogged up with sin, and we are not loving to others, and God's love is not pouring out. But this love is not of us. It is a fruit manifested by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love of the Spirit. This is his kind of love that comes down from heaven. It's manifested by the Spirit of God within believers who are living for his glory, making themselves available to his work, both in and through them. And in dying to self, we make the necessary room for him to reign in us. So ladies, can you die to yourself and not be warmly affectionate towards others? Are you holding back? Are you being angry? Is there malice? I can't talk. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, Colossians 3 says. So dying to self goes hand in hand with being warmly affectionate to others. Choosing to love your husband and children despite their actions is putting their interests and needs above your own, and it should not be done for applause, reciprocation, or kindnesses returned. Though, if you do live out those actions of serving others, odds are people usually respond to that, and it will stir them up to do the same. So, what kinds of things do you young women today need to do to be a husband lover? And what do you older women need to be guiding them in? That's just a question for you to ponder on. How can I be a more loving spouse to my husband? Do I need an older woman's help? Yes. Yes. So, older women, be prepared to know what a godly wife looks like. And guess what? None of us are perfectly godly wives. So older women, as you go and tell others about being a godly wife, the humility comes in there because you know you're not the perfect wife, but God. Okay, so we're teaching our little disciplees, our daughters, what sinners do with sin. And that's the same true in the Titus 2 relationships of, say, Cheryl and I. She'll set the bar for me. This is what God says. She knows she's not meaning it, and I know I'm not meaning it, but together we're aiming for it. So you're not an older woman because you're qualified. You're an older woman because you're on the same path and we're all heading to the same goal, which is in here. This tells us what marriage is to look like. That's our goal and our standard. And that is actually what puts the judgment aside. We are all sinners. What do sinners do with sin? So we're teaching our little daughters the truth of that. We're teaching our teenagers. We're teaching a younger woman in the church. We're asking an older woman, how can I do this better? And guess what? I'm 43 and I still need accountability and help from older women how to be a lover of my husband, how to be warmly affectionate to him, how to get through struggling times. Okay, none of us are exempt. We all need it. So then in the book, it said, teach them a one flesh kind of love. This is a mystery of marriage that God created, and this is what separates you from being roommates. You are not to be your husband's roommate. There is to be a one flesh love, and this is both emotional, relational, and sexual. It is just a mystery that God created, and this is to be an example of Christ and his church, both from husband to wife and wife to husband. And we must balance showing this loving affection in our lives. We need to be showing it with our husband. So therefore, we can't be all about the children. There has to be a balance. You know, the children are, there was you and your husband, and then the children's years, and there's like a high point, you know, of effort towards the children, and then it eases off, and it's back to you and your husband, you know, Lord willing. And so we have to be careful in that middle point where there's all this about the kids all the time, that we're maintaining a one flesh love with our husband. And older ladies, I want to challenge you that these busy young moms and dads that are in this fever pitch of raising kids and trying to hold on to their relationship, and yet they're making babies, you know, like it's crazy time. That older women, you can come alongside these busy young mamas and daddies. It's likely they are very distracted from pursuing a warm affection for one another. It's crazy business going on all the time, you know, kids needing discipline and accidents happening and ER trips, and, you know, it's hard just to get the kids to church sometimes. But you can be the accountability a young wife and mom needs to keep fanning the flame of her marriage throughout this fever pitch of child training years. So keep that in mind when you see the young mamas around our church. Do you know if there's anyone pouring into them? Is there anyone helping them? Do they even have a regular babysitter to help? Could they use a meal? These are the practical ways that we can love one another. And young ladies, you must be communicating with your husbands, fanning the flames of intimacy, communication, depending on one another can be really challenging, not to be two islands just running in the same direction. So find someone to help you be accountable, to hold you accountable, and I promise you that all the husbands will be thankful. So next we're going to move on to loving your children. You may now look at your piece of paper that has a picture of my friend Bev on it. Not Bev Giro, my other friend. I really just wanted to share this quote with you. I want you to hold on to it. And this is also to remind you older women that there will be a workbook that will help you know what to start the conversation with younger women about. So we'll get to that in a second. But J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite authors, said, "Love should be the silver thread that runs through all your conduct. Kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearance, patience, sympathy, a willingness to enter into childish troubles, a readiness to take part in childish joys. These are the cords by which a child may be led most easily. These are the clues you must follow if you would find the way to his heart." All right, my kids are 9 and 19, and this still confronts me. Of all the times I tried to pull them like a mule instead of encouraging them as a shepherd. So be encouraged. Some of this today is coming from the chapter. There's a whole chapter called Love Your Children. And before I dive into that, I gave you this other sheet that shows you all the chapters that are coming out in the workbook. And I show you that so that you know these are some of the top 15 things that we think older women should be speaking to younger women about. And these were some of the first 15 that we taught in our church to the younger women in the group setting to try to help as many as we could at once. We now have a plethora, love that word, of older women in our church. We should be able to be almost one-on-one, right? And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. If every one of us went and found someone new in the pews, we could really jumpstart the discipleship culture of Saving Grace Bible Church. So keep these things in mind, older women. These are things the younger women need you to talk to them about. Younger women, you need to find an older woman to help you with these things. And I'm pretty sure you already know that. So don't look at the last page yet. We have one more to go. But we're also talking about loving our children this week. What kinds of things do the younger women today need to do to be children lovers? We're asking ourselves. And what do the older women need to be guiding young moms in? Why would God command the older women to teach the younger women to love their children? Phileo, warm affection to their children. Why again is that the choice of word, love, phileo, that God used? Linda? Yes. Yes. We need the reminder, don't we? For those of you who have had children, or for those of you who someday dream of them, did you ever dream of motherhood, especially when pregnant with your first child, or looking towards it, perhaps? Did you picture skipping through fields of daisies, hand in hand, while the sun gleamed down in perfect light diffusion?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. They call it rose-colored glasses, and I had a really good pair of them. So reality, fast forward, no field, no daisies. Screaming, maybe. Hair pulling, jelly everywhere, maybe. Toys everywhere, waking up 5 times a night, 10 minutes to wrestle the octopus into the car seat buckles. Maybe that was just me. I don't know. Your small children telling perfect strangers they're fat or tall or small, or as my husband's cousins did when they were young in the shopping cart at Costco, saw a dwarf and started singing, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man," at the top of their lungs. This was the example my aunt, Mark's aunt, gave me on how children humble us. And I stuck it in there. And then I proceeded to have six of those myself. It's not the field of daisies. It's wetting the bed that were fresh sheets this morning. Throwing up the morning you're leaving for Disney. Decorating their dresser with Vaseline. Coloring in Sharpie on your grandmother's needlepoint. Perhaps there's a reason we need to be reminded by the mature older women to be warmly affectionate towards these blessings that the Lord has given us, and to die to ourselves for our children. I was recently meditating on the fact that God gives immature couples the most immature little babies. You think the Lord would give such precious cargo to those who can handle it? You know, it's one of those lessons you have to learn by the doing, right? You can read all the theory. You can read Shepherding a Child's Heart and MacArthur's Successful Christian Parenting, which I did before the baby came. And then you're like, I'm not sure how those theories are going to work out here. But we do need to have the theory, but then it's worked out and learned through actual practice. And by very definition, though, when we look at scripture and we look at this little being who's testing our love every minute or every day, by very definition, the love to love your children is to die to yourself for them. The scripture does say, first of all, we are agape loving. We are dying to self for others. And then the older women are reminding the younger women, not just agape, but warm affection. And, you know, motherhood is sacrificial. We want to die to ourselves from them. And from the moment of conception, you're given that challenge. I mean, ask Cain, how's that baby treating you these days? Are you dying to self right now? Yeah, it's big. It's heavy. There are other aspects that come along with pregnancy that start off this journey of dying to self for that little one. And from the moment of that conception, you give of yourself to meet the most basic needs, to very complex needs as they grow and mature. And most often, this is a joy to us. But oftentimes, we lose sight of the joy, the thankfulness, the counting it a gift, and we can become very selfishly ugly. It can become painful. But true agape love is defined in the person of God. God the Son died for you. God is love, and we are to love like God. Luke 10:27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Who are your neighbors, ladies? Our children, our husband. Those are your closest neighbors. Then your neighbors, as we say in English, and the church, and everyone else. But your closest neighbors are right there in your home. And the golden rule, as we call it, says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You naturally love yourself. But your closest neighbors, when you read the scripture and it tells us that you love God and you love your neighbors, you start with those people in your home. You should be treating the people within your home, treat your family like guests and your guests like family, is something Cheryl and I were again talking about recently. There was a mama when my mom was raising me who had seven kids, and that was her motto. And she taught it to my mom, and I heard it, and it's still up here. So we treat our family like guests and our guests like family. If you're ugly with your family, and then the guests come and you lavish on them, you're killing the hearts of your family, that you would love others more than you even love the ones in your own home that God handpicked for you. So, To ignore, let me back up here. I do need to cover this. So your children and your husband are your closest neighbors, and you must sacrificially love your children. When you give yourself up for their needs, notice I didn't say wants, you are honoring God and loving both him and them. When you discipline yourself to consistently discipline them. So if you're going to be a consistent parent, you have to be disciplining yourself in self-control. So when you discipline yourself to consistent disciplining, training, teaching, serving, and guiding your children, this is the definition of loving them. To ignore children's behavior or spiritual needs is equivalent to hating them. Hebrews 12 tells us, whom a father loves, he disciplines. We must display the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, by loving our children enough to reprove, rebuke, exhort, and instruct them with right attitudes in the nature and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6. And what is our motivation? When the going gets tough, and you need to be reminded, why am I doing this? Why am I training them over and over and over, and they're not getting it yet? What helps you persevere? Older woman, how can you help her persevere? Love compels us. Love compels us to meet their physical and emotional needs. Love compels us, too, to show them their eternal need for the Savior and to do everything in our power to display Christ to them. So we nurture them, we sacrifice for them, we seek their good, we bless them, we reprove, encourage, train, discipline, laugh, all of those things with them, even when it breaks our hearts to do so, knowing we are snatching them from the fires of hell that their behavior requires. We call them, follow me as I follow Christ. That's your call to your children. Not because you're perfect, but because we're all following Christ. See how I follow the commands of God? How I confess to you when I fail? See how God forgives me? See how there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven, but rejoice in the gift of grace extended to us? Heaven and hell are at stake within the homes of families with children. Heaven and hell are at stake. And this is the eternal mindset of loving our children in our parenting. If God loves you, then you love them. Love, we're talking about both agape, dying to self, and phileo, warm affection. So what will help you be affectionate towards your husband and children besides the daily reminder of how we scream and kick and bite in the same yet more mature way towards God, and he still loved us enough to die for us? So remember, you're treating God the same way your children are responding to you. And so you're teaching him how we respond to God. Your children's sin, now I wish I'd realized this earlier. I knew it, but I didn't know it because I didn't live it for quite a while. My children's sin is not against me. It is against God. It is his standard. And the sooner, Mama, that you get yourself out of the way, it is easier for you to be patient and calm and consistent because you see their sin against God and you're able to calmly walk them through. This offense is against God. This is what God says about it. And you're constantly pointing them to him. And so what will help us to do that? And in the book, she walked through think loving thoughts. So you have to start. Remember, the battle is in the mind. So we need to work on our thought patterns. You need to have someone keep you accountable to be kind and tender-hearted. Older women, you need to be helping the younger women be kind and tender-hearted. Younger women, if you're struggling to even be kind, love is patient, love is kind. Still trying to get past those two. If you're struggling, you need help. You need an older woman to come in and hold you accountable and encourage you. And I mean, I still remember walking through Disney and I was just like, because my kids were being ugly at the happiest place on earth. And I was like, no, you know, like I was getting the right words out, but it was through gritted teeth. And I can hear Bev walking behind me, keep being faithful, Mama, keep being faithful. I mean, literally, that's what I need. I needed someone right beside me. Keep being faithful. Keep doing it. You can do it. We need it, even at Disney. So you need someone to keep you accountable to being kind and tender-hearted. And it's really neat, if you didn't get to look at it yet, on page 80 and 81, she shows some malicious thoughts and actions that we struggle with. Did any of you ever think any of these malicious thoughts? I did, yes. What? Malice towards this little baby that was in my tummy? It was so cute to hold and rock. Where did this malice come from? Yeah, the flesh. It's in there, and the Lord will reveal it to you to help sharpen it out of you. So when we see those malicious thoughts, right here in this book on your shelf, you have a helper as well, and also go talk to somebody, of being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving thoughts for you to put on instead of having hateful desire to murder, which is in all of us. But for the grace of God, we would be hateful child murderers. And we think, well, I just thought the thought. I didn't say it. Mm-mm. Jesus said, if you murder your brother in your mind, then you have done it. She also talks about expressing affection and delight in your children. So you need to verbalize your love to them. Verbalize your affection. Delight in your children. Why? Do they deserve it? Probably not. But they really look, they're really cute because they look like your husband. Or they're really cute because, you know, they're yours. But that's only going to last you so long because they're... actions are not cute. So how can you delight in them? God made this child. You and your husband can't even make babies. God is the giver of all life, right? You did not make children. Sorry. God gave you each one of your children, hand-picked, hand-designed, hand-formed by him for his glory. So as you're helping them, you're evangelizing them, helping them learn how to be a blessing to society, a blessing to the family, blessing to God, you're being sanctified. And their Sunday school teachers are being sanctified. So God's using them to sanctify others. And you need to remember that they are a gift. And so we must delight in the good gifts of God, remembering that trials are gifts of God. So if your child is a trial, it's a good gift of God for you to be thankful for and rejoice in. And then she also says that older women are to teach the younger women how to lovingly administer godly discipline. We have dozens of recordings on the website for helping you be a consistent trainer of your children. We went through the book that this quote from J.C. Ryle is from, Duties of Parents, and I expounded on every chapter, and we talked about it in the small group. Those are all recorded and on the website. But I highly recommend that every mama have the book, Duties of Parents. It's like this big. If you order it, it's free on the internet under Chapel Library, I think. Yep. Duties of Parents by J.C. Ryle. Read it every day. Not the whole book. Just read three lines, and you'll be reminded about your good gifts and how to consistently train them. Our goal is to train them to administer godly discipline. So... there is so much that an older woman could help you with in the details of training your children. They are, children aren't just blank slates, as the world says. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. But it's not just discipline. We're not raising up troops, okay? This isn't a military where it's just discipline, discipline, discipline. It's understanding, studying your children, and seeking to bless them and train them, and bless them and train them, and prepare them for their lives as adults. So I gave you one other page for you to do homework on your children. Sorry, Kim, there's only three on here. In the workbook, there's actually six. Should cover families of more than three. But study your children and find ways to love them as your discipline and training, and discipline and training. How can I bless them? And keeping in mind the quote from J.C. Ryle about your heart attitude and how your gracious loving pulls their hearts towards God. And You know, when I was in the busy season of raising, you know, six littler ones, my verse that I clung to and reminded myself of was Galatians 6:9 about not growing weary and doing what is good. Okay, why am I disciplining them for this again? Don't grow weary in doing good. This is going to produce the fruit of righteousness. But then as they became teenagers, I really struggled to be kind because they can be downright ugly in their words now, in their disrespect at times. And so Romans 2:4, it is the kindness of God that leads to salvation. And so I have clung to that as well. It is my kindness, God's kindness towards us, that moment when you realized what God had done for you, when he opened your mind to understand what his death on the cross was for and how you didn't deserve it. That is the kindness that you can lavish on your children as well. So let's look at the homework in the book. I'll give Cheryl back her answers. We're just going to go over a couple of these and then look at our deeper heart questions that are on the website. Hopefully you have copies of. But what are some possible reasons why the older Christian women are not involved in teaching and encouraging the younger women? We've talked about this a lot. I just want to review it again. If you were here last time, we went over 7 reasons. Just throw some of those out. Bobby, were you raising your hand?
Kind of. Afraid of intruding, angering, hurting feelings, and selfish of our time.
What's the last thing you said?
Selfish of our time.
Uh-huh. The selfishness of America? Well, oh, our own time, yes.
Yeah.
She'll take too much time. I can't meet with a younger woman. And so remember one of the things I told you was you could work in the nursery with the older woman. Mm-hmm. You could take the older woman with you on a field trip. Mm-hmm. Disney. There was this one time Janet went with me to Moat Marine, and my kids were, it was a nasty day.
They were
all, like the east wind was blowing or something.
They were?
Yeah. And we're leaving, and I'm like ready to like, you know, go home and just line them all up in the hallway for discipline. And Janet says, may I take them to ice cream?
I did.
You did. And said yes, but it was very hard. Take her with you. Work together. Older women, invite her to your home. Watch her kids. Oh, you'll know what's going on in her days when you babysit her children for her. And you'll be able to help her specifically. So it doesn't have to take this huge amount of time, but even if it does, older women, die to self. Anything else? Feeling inadequate. I'm not ready to teach. But God says you should be teachers. Mm-hmm. Why are you still drinking milk when you should be eating meat? Mm-hmm. So we have to confront ourselves with that. And I've encouraged you guys, just start. Mm-hmm. Once you start and you push past the fear and you see God work, that will energize you when you see the Holy Spirit remind you of truths to help others. So question 2, we went over what loving your husband means. What are some thoughts or actions, just throw them out, that would be a warm, affectionate way for you to love a husband? Just popcorn some out. There you go. You know this is your husband's meal. Why is it only cooked on his birthday? Maybe it should be once a month. What else? Practical ideas.
Go where he likes to go.
That's right. You really want to go to Carrabba's, but he really wants to go to McDonald's. Warmly affectionate.
Get interested in his activities.
Uh-huh. Yeah, Linda Macell is a good example of that. She tells me she could rebuild an engine by now after listening to Jim talk about it. That's great.
He tells me that, like, almost
yeah.
I mean, he keeps telling me over and over that just means so much to him. Mm. And I'm like the only woman in the stands. And there's 22 men out there on the field.
55 and older, right? That's right. What can you do to show that you care about your husband in a way you're not naturally interested in? So Question 8. How does a mother with malice in her heart treat her children? What does that look like?
Impatient.
Impatient? Anger. That's screaming. Ungrateful. Mm-hmm. Unkind. Not even basic kindness you would show a stranger on the street sometimes. We treat them like they're a burden.
Not,
yes. So we need to get the right mindset. We need to tell ourselves the truth. Preach the truth to ourselves. This child is a gift, perfectly given to us. How do I work around who they are? And how do I work around what I need to be doing to help them? Sometimes your children are a burden because you're not doing your job. Sometimes your house is in chaos because you need a solution. And quitting is not the solution. So letting the children run the home is not, not the answer. So a mother with malice in her heart is a murdering of your children from your heart because of your self-love. So in those moments where you, if you were to step outside your body and look at yourself, you'd be appalled at what you look like. Your face at your children, your heart, the tone of your voice, your words, that is from self-love. There's a little book, well, The Heart of Anger is a great book by Lou Priolo, but there's a new book that I'm 30 chapters in. Now, the book is this big. The chapters are 2 pages. So when I say chapters, it's like very little. It's like this. but it's called a Little Book About a Big Problem by Edward Welch, and it's on anger. And I was just reading about this yesterday, about the murdering from our heart because of self-love and what it looks like. And how would you, question 9, how would you explain to a young mom how she could turn from malice to compassion? How can we change? What's our hope? Show your dependency on God by praying to Him first. Always talk to Him first before someone else. Have you brought the matter up to God? Talk to Him first. Ask your husband for accountability. Read the scripture. Find help. Find godly women who will point you to truths for how to put off the murderous thoughts of malice and move towards compassionate care. I want you all to think for a moment, how did your mother show you love? If she did, or how do women who've acted like a mother to you shown you love? What were the things that stood out to you? And do some of those things. Do that. If you know it, then do it. And maybe it's just a spiritual mother that you had and not an actual mother. How did they show their love? How do the older women in the church show their love to you? And what are some practical tips older woman can give a younger woman regarding spanking, was question number 11. Let's just throw out a couple of those while we're here. The Bible commands this form of consequence for children. To not do it is to disregard God's word. The reason that the world has a problem with it is because it's done in anger, self-love, wrong motives, with the intent to harm. So what could an older woman teach a younger woman about it?
Only spank for willful disobedience.
Yep, that's the first one I have written down. Is this rebellion or foolishness? Rebellion or foolishness? Willful rebellion is what should be spanked. There are other ways to train children than just spanking. That is not the only way. But it must not be left off because of the Bible's command. Anything else?
Be consistent.
Mm-hmm.
You spank this time for it, you better spank next time for it.
That's right. And you might need to make a list and post it on your kitchen cabinet so you can be consistent. That's what helped me the most. What are the common issues in our home? what earns this consequence and paste it on the wall so you're not saying, okay, well, this time you sit in a chair, but last time you got spanked for it. That's inconsistency. So you want to see consistency and write it down if you need to and talk to dad about what happened during the day.
It should be about their age and the severity of the offense as well.
That's right. We've talked about the cone of responsibility and privilege. And so you don't treat a 12-year-old like a 4-year-old and a 4-year-old like a 12-year-old. There is a, you know, when they're tiny, it's all you doing everything for them. And you're preparing them to leave home, able to control themselves. There's all those years of in between teaching them how to do that, how to honor God in their lives. Just quickly, you want to spank them for safety issues. I told my kids, you don't, you know, not that. I told my kids, don't cross the street without looking both ways. And as I'm standing and I'm watching the scooter go down and across the street and no one looked either direction, come on in. What, mommy? You're getting a spanking for that. You must not do this dangerous act. So safety, obvious rebellion. Look for patterns. Is this a pattern or is this a one-off? Is this just random something? On occasions, you need to stop and wait and look for patterns. I'm getting all these texts. You need to remember to win the battles at home. This is Mark's big one that we work through. You can't do all your training at church or in the grocery store. You must be training at home. That is the primary battlefield. So win the battles at home. And the number one thing I think that you should teach younger women is be faithful. Keep being faithful. I had one young woman say to me, I'm disciplining my children for these things. Are those right? Yes. So Jill, none of my friends are disciplining their kids for these things. And I looked at her and I said, you keep being faithful. You know what's right to do. And so you need to be faithful regardless of what your friends at the park are doing. You be faithful to God's word and to what you and your husband have decided. So we have an extra sheet of questions I hope you're able to answer every week. You're looking at the doctrine. What doctrinal principle did you learn or put into practice this week? Very practical week, so hopefully you were able to write something down. If you don't have children at home, I think you all still have husbands, though. Yep, okay. So everyone had some doctrinal principle to put into practice this week, and I hope you answered that question. Two, your character. How do these truths help you become more God-centered and less man-centered? Confront your sin and idolatries, or reveal a temporal mindset instead of an eternal mindset? Any of you young mamas reminded you need to be warmly affectionate? Yep, I'm still there. I'm still there. Still got a 9-year-old, 11-year-old, 12-year-old. I still have a 19-year-old. I need to be warmly affectionate with. I still have a husband that I need to be warmly affectionate with. The third question for your heart. What effect does it have if you do or do not believe these truths? Anybody?
If we don't love our family properly, that is the foundation of the church.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I have seen it. And it is very, very sad.
Yeah. So God created only a few institutions, the family, back in Genesis, mm-hmm. and the church. And our church is strengthened by strong families, which is why we have a family conference every year, because it's so important. We must have strong marriages, and we must have strong parenting, and we must be faithful. Regardless of the end outcome. So we need to have a long-term perspective. You young mamas in the thick of it, this is the season, and the seasons change. And you will find yourself out of this season before you know it. It doesn't seem that way at times, but you will. So remember, this is a season, and I need to keep the big picture. Today's actions affect the rest of their lives. Today's malice puts anger in my children's hearts. But today's godliness sets my children on a path for the, another generation of faithfulness. There's not a lot of families with generational faithfulness and generational godliness, but we need to seek after that. Question four, write out some specific questions from the truths of this chapter that you could ask a younger in age or spiritual walk, Titus 2 woman who is or will one day be in your life. So hopefully you can write down, these are some things I would talk to a younger woman about. Here's 15, cheater page. and then older women, perhaps you didn't do it right, and you need to do more studying on how one is to do it right so that you can encourage younger women with the truth of God. It's not your experience that makes you capable of teaching. It's the word of God. So study what it means to be a godly wife and mother so that you can train others, even if you didn't do it properly. I hope that you are able to memorize or meditate on verses. Did anyone write one down this week? I'm just randomly. Did anyone work on memorizing a verse from this section? Okay. And then write out a prayer below for your own heart concerning this week's truths and for at least one other particular woman, a younger Titus 2 woman, a daughter, your mother, your older Titus 2 woman. Be praying for one another. Pray for me as I'm trying to love my husband and love my children. I covet your prayers on that too. Every one of us in here, we can be praying for one another. And now we're going to split into our smaller groups where you can be more intentional and specific about, yeah, I need prayer for ... with my husband or my children. Be careful, especially today as we've talked about this, be careful not to speak ill of your family. Talk about your, ask for prayer requests for your own heart, not for other people's sins. So let me close in prayer, and then we have 20 minutes for our prayer groups before the children need to be picked up. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you did not leave us to wander about and figure out what you wanted, but you gave us the truth in your word, Lord God. You've told us how to be godly women, how to be godly wives, and how to be godly mothers, and even how young ladies can prepare themselves for those realities in the future. But Lord God, we know the sin of our hearts, and we know how we fail. And so, Lord, we want to continue to be growing in your grace. We want to be pursuing obedience that comes from a heart that desires to please our Maker. Lord God, you have given us a pattern if we would seek after it and not be content in apathy, Lord God, but that we would seek to have the best marriage and the best parenting, Lord God, for your glory, that the word of God may not be reviled in our lives. So may you be glorified and honored by the marriages and families of Saving Grace Bible Church, Lord God, and may we consistently pray for one another and seek to build one another up, whether it's a consistent weekly meeting with a Titus 2 older or younger woman, or even if it's an encouragement in the hallway, Lord God. May we seek to look out beyond ourselves and to bless the church as you have called us to in Titus 2. In Christ's name we pray, amen.